John chapter 5 this morning. John chapter 5. We've been in a series together called The Portraits of Christ, and we've been looking as the book of John, which is not one of the synoptic gospels, gives us so many different looks at Jesus Christ. We've seen him as the divine teacher, we've seen him as the Son of Man, the Word of God, and so on. Today, we look at John chapter 5, and we get yet another portrait of Jesus. Jesus, the great physician. You know, John's gospel is different. It is, it's different from the others. Its primary goal is not to give a historical treatment of the life of Jesus. His purpose was to exalt the person of Jesus, that men would see Jesus for who he is, and as a result would believe on him. And John said of himself, John said in chapter 20, in verse 30, John says, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." John's purpose was to show people the deity of Jesus Christ, Jesus the Savior of the world. And today we're going to see a portrait of Jesus as the great physician. I think we can all agree that Father Time and Mother Nature are not very kind parents, are they? Mother Nature, she gets a lot of credit for things she's not done, but Father Time is rough on all of us, isn't he? I look back at some pictures. I went in my office the other day and I found a picture that Kara and I took. We went on a cruise together about 10 years ago. Church members took us on a cruise. Just going to drop that and leave it right there. Some church members took us on a cruise, and they came by at dinner time, you know, and they take a picture of you. You're all suited up and looking good. And I saw that picture and I was startled by how young I looked in that picture. Then I saw a picture from just 4 years ago, and I still looked very young 4 years ago. And I thought, what significant event happened in my life 4 years ago that has aged me so greatly? And I remember that's when I came to be the pastor at Garden Grove 4 years ago. Father Time and Mother Nature are unkind parents. And that's true. Our bodies break down. They somehow get bigger, but they're not getting better. And we begin to break down. Paul Anderson was called the world's strongest man. Paul Anderson recorded bench presses of over 600 pounds, squats of over 1,100 pounds. He won a 1956 Olympic gold medal for weightlifting. Controversially, reported that he backlifted over 6,000 pounds. I don't know if that's true or not. Even if it's remotely true, it's still incredibly impressive. Here's a young man that was stronger than anybody else in the world, holds a Guinness Book, a world record. And he was a man that had a phenomenal testimony as a Christian. And at the age of 61 in 1994, his kidneys gave up and his body died. That's life. Our bodies give up, they give over. The world's strongest man could do so many things, but he couldn't keep his body from shutting down. And if Jesus does not return soon, you know what's going to happen to your body and my body? It's going to decay and it's going to go away and we're going to lose our strength. No matter how strong we are, no matter how young we think we are, the Bible says that your life is but a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. And so even as old as we might live, it just happens in a moment. Your life is a brief pause between two eternities. And unless Jesus comes back, we're going to need deliverance. And we need more than just a physical physician. We need a spiritual deliverance from the bondage of affliction that we have. And so we're going to see a man today that Jesus encounters, Jesus the great physician. And this man, he pictures lost man. And Jesus' healing of this man pictures our spiritual healing. Go with me to John 5. Look at verse 1. We'll read the story together. I'll read aloud. You follow along. John 5, verse 1, it says, after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. You always went up to Jerusalem because it's located, it's an elevated city. Now, there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in, was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, wilt thou be made whole? And the impotent man answered, sir, I have no man. Meaning to say, I have nobody to help me. I would love to be made whole, but I don't have anybody to help me get into the water. He said, when the water is troubled, I have no man to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another man steppeth down before me. And Jesus saith unto him, rise and take up thy bed and walk. That seems strange, doesn't it? That Jesus would give a command to a man who hasn't been able to do that command for 38 years. And Jesus gives no precursor to the command, just says, get up. Take up your bed and walk. Verse 9 says, and immediately the man was made whole. Took up his bed and he walked. On the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, it is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. He answered them, he that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk. Then asked they him, what man is it that said unto thee, take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed didn't know who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple and saith unto him, behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest the worst thing come upon thee. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. Here is Jesus, the great physician. A couple of things I want to take away from this story today. I want you to notice. I want you to see, first of all, we see a sick man in this story. Note his wretched condition. This sick man, though he is physically ill, his wretched condition is a representation of our spiritual condition. Notice three things about his wretched condition. One, he's a disabled man. The Bible records that he had this infirmity for 38 years. He had been sick longer than Jesus had been on the earth. And the Bible says that this man had an infirmity, which means that he had a weakness. He had a sickness. There was something that prevented him from having the same life, walking about as other men walk. What a picture of the lost sinner. This man pictures everybody who is lost in their sin without Christ. We have a wretched condition, and we are disabled in this life. And regardless of what he tries, here's the man that stays in this condition. He's still lost. He's unable to walk. And he represents a picture of us that men can try a lot of things. I mean, this man has been 38 years in this infirmity. He has been impotent for 38 years. He cannot walk. And yet every year he knows that there is a hope that when the angel comes and stirs the well of Bethesda, that if he could just somehow get himself into that water, that he would be healed. And so he's trying everything in his might to get himself the healing that he needs. Could you imagine this crippled man crawling across the floor, dragging himself across the ground, reaching for a hope, hoping to just someday find some kind of salvation to bring his body back to normal? He pictures us in our wretched, disabled condition. Men are trying every day in every way to do something to save themselves, to help themselves. Men will go to great lengths to obtain their own salvation and have a spiritual peace and a hope, and they can't find it because they can't save themselves. And so Jesus addresses the question and says, you know, do you want to be made whole? And he said, well, I would love to be made whole, but I have nobody to help me. He thinks that it has to be by his own doing that he is made whole. Many people walk on in the same capacity spiritually. Many people today are trying their very best in their spiritual disabilities to make themselves whole. They put on a good show. They look like Christians. They have a good appearance. They have a nice home. They got a curtain up. Their children are buttoned up, and they sit on the pews, and they look straight ahead. But God knows the heart of a man. He knows if a man has repented and trusted in Christ or not, and he knows if a man is still spiritually dead or if he's made spiritually alive. He knows that about us. And many lost people feel like their lives are going along well, that they need nothing. Sadly, the lost sinner doesn't even know what he's missing. And I want to tell you something. By the way, guys, listen, it's one thing to live without God in your life, and some of you have chosen to do that. It's a whole other thing to die without God in your life, because you're going to die and you're going to face judgment. So we see his wretched condition. We see that he is a disabled man. Number two, he's a desperate man. Once a year, this water was disturbed, and here he is. God, in his mercy, would perform a miracle by healing the first person who entered into that water. And the very fact that he is at this pool and his condition is proof positive that this man was desperate for healing, dragging his body there. And sadly, what's sad to me is that as desperate as many people are for physical healing today, there are many people who don't give any second thought to their spiritual condition. Many of us will go to great lengths. Some of you, it's the new year. You've already ordered new products, haven't you? Say amen. I know some of you have. You've got some exercise equipment. Some of you got your gym membership. We'll show up to the gym tomorrow. There'll be people there I ain't never seen before. Right? Because they got a membership. January is here. It's a new year, a new you, right? Can't wait to get in there. I got me some new products. I'm going to take all these pills, and we'll go to all the doctors. We're going to get physical therapy. We'll do all these things to help ourselves physically and give no thought to our spiritual condition. And man doesn't even know how desperate he really is. And here is this man in a disabled, desperate condition, struggling to figure out how to fix his problem. And many people are in the same condition spiritually. This life that you're living is just a brief pause between two very long eternities. And some of us have not figured out that this time is a time of preparation for eternity. This is not the entirety of it all. I'm convinced that there are very few people who genuinely want to die and go to hell. Everybody wants to go to heaven, but there are not enough people who are concerned about their spiritual condition to do anything about it. Yet the Bible says that there is not salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved in the name of Jesus Christ. And while men will go to great lengths to heal their bodies, they give zero thought to their spiritual life. And by the way, the only part of you that's going to live on past this life is your spirit. We're going to bury your body. We're going to bring you right in here, and we're going to look at your body, and we're going to say, man, whew, doesn't look very good, does he? And then we're going to take you out there across the road, and we're going to put you in the ground, and your body's going to perish. But your spirit is going to live on. And that's the part that most people are not even concerned with. They don't give any thought to their spiritual condition. This man represents that. He is a disabled man. He's a desperate man. He's a disappointed man. He tells Jesus every time he gets to the water, someone else beats him to it and goes away healed instead of him. And year after year, he sees his hopes and his dreams shattered as somebody else comes in and takes the healing that he so badly wants. And again, we see the lost man here in this scenario. A man trying to bring peace and salvation to his soul. And man is trying everything he can. Some of you are trying these things. Some of you in here today are trying these things. You're trying your works. You're trying your religion. You're trying your goodness. You're trying your giving and your praying. And I'm telling you, week after week after week, none of those things will ever save you in 1,000 years. What does God want? God said, listen, if I wanted a sacrifice, I'd take your sacrifice. David said, if it was sacrifice that you wanted, I would give it to you. But David said, it's not sacrifice that you want. It's a broken and contrite spirit that God will receive. And so when man finally breaks in his spirit and says, God, would you save me? Would you heal me? God, by the faith of that man, can save that man and heal him from his wretched condition. Notice, secondly, not only his wretched condition, his wretched companions. This man was surrounded by others who were in the same shape as he is. One of the reasons why some of you will never come out of your spiritual condition is because you're always looking at everybody else around you. We like to do elevation by bad comparison. I look around at work and go, well, I'm better than most of the people I work with, so I should be okay. And you can't get your eyes off of everybody else. I want to tell you something from my heart to your heart. Listen to me. One of these days, you are going to perish. And you are going to stand before God, the judge. And when you stand before him in that day, you will not stand before him as Savior. You will stand before him as judge. And he's going to judge you according to your works. If you are a saved person, he'll judge you according to your works. If you're a lost person, he's going to judge you according to your sin. And in that day, you won't be able to look around and say, well, so-and-so influenced me, or, well, so-and-so wasn't saved. They weren't Christian people. Well, the guy at my job, he said he was a Christian, but he didn't live like a Christian, so I didn't think it mattered. In that day, your company will not matter. You won't have to rise above them. You will stand before Almighty God, and you will give an account for you. Nobody else. This man was in a multitude of people, and Jesus finds him. He's helpless, he's broken, he's blind, surrounded by others in the same shape. Other lost people can't help you, but Jesus can. So we see not only a sick man here in this story, we see a sympathetic Messiah. I want you to notice what Jesus does. Jesus is pictured as the compassionate Savior here. And he does three great works here that I love. Number one, he is shown choosing the sinner. Isn't that what Jesus does? Isn't that what he's known for? I mean, last week in John chapter 4, what did Jesus do? He said, I must needs go through Samaria. Why? Because I have chosen somebody over there, a Samaritan woman that nobody else loves. In Luke chapter 19, Jesus went to Zacchaeus, a tax collector that nobody liked. Jesus chose the sinner. Here in our text, Jesus chooses the person who needs the healing. You go to John chapter 8, there's an adulterous woman that everybody's trying to condemn so they can trap Jesus in his words, and Jesus chooses the sinner. Here's one thing I love about the great physician. He's never turned away one patient, and he's never lost one patient. He goes and chooses the sinner, and I'm so thankful that Jesus chose a sinner like me. Paul, I told you 1,000 times, one thing I love about the Apostle Paul is he never got over what Jesus did for him. And he never forgot what Jesus did. Paul said that he was the chiefest of all sinners, and yet we hold Paul up in such great high regard and revere that name of the Apostle Paul. But the Apostle Paul, when he saw the great physician, said, I am the chiefest of all sinners. Oh, wretched man that I am, is what Paul called himself in Romans chapter 7. Jesus, the great physician, chooses the sinner. You say, well, but I chose to come to Jesus. You only love him because he first loved you. There's a great multitude here this day, and Jesus could have gone to any person in that place, yet for his reasons, he chose this man. This is nothing but pure grace. What a picture of Jesus and his work of salvation as he passes by. And I want to tell you this. Some of you are sitting here today and Jesus has been passing by your heart, knocking on the door of your heart. Some of you have sat here for week after week listening to the gospel being preached. I do the very best that I can with the limited education I have to preach the gospel. And ever so often, Jesus passes by and he knocks on your heart door. And you better learn how to open that door and let him in while he's still knocking. He may be reaching out to some of you today. And here's what happens is when the lost person responds in faith, Jesus comes and he does a work of salvation in their heart. It's a work of grace that he does that we don't deserve. We don't deserve it. We didn't earn it. We didn't do anything for it. But Jesus, by his grace, will save us. He chooses the sinner. We've done nothing to make God notice us, but he loves us and chooses us. Now notice this. Not only does he choose the sinner, he cares for the sinner. Jesus knows everything about this man. He knows that he is crippled. He knows that he's unable to walk and able to stand and carry his bed. He knows that this man is totally dependent upon everybody else for everything in his life. Yet Jesus reaches out to him in a picture of grace. Jesus knows all about the condition of a sinner, and yet he loves us in spite of our sin. He knows that you love your sin, yet he loves you anyway. He knows that you like to gratify your flesh, yet he loves you anyway. He knows the deepest, darkest secrets of your heart that you wouldn't dare tell anybody, yet he loves you anyway, because Jesus comes to the sinner and chooses him. And I've heard so many people say, when I get my life cleaned up, I'll come to Jesus. Listen, you don't clean your life up. You come to Jesus and he cleans your life up. You come to him in repentance and faith and you say, God, I'm a sinner. And he goes, I already knew that. And I love you anyway. And see, Jesus isn't like most people. He doesn't just tell you that he loves you. The Bible says that he proved his love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In that same chapter, it says he died for the ungodly. Jesus died for the ungodly. So I don't care where you are or what you've done or what you think you've done or what you know. Jesus cares for the sinner. He looks beyond our faults and sees our need. There's a great old song of the faith called, He Looked Beyond My Faults. Let me share some lyrics with you. It says, Amazing grace shall always be my song of praise. For it was grace that brought my liberty. I'll never know just why he came to love me so. He looked beyond my fault and saw my needs. I shall forever lift my eyes to Calvary to view the cross where Jesus died for me. How marvelous the grace that caught my falling soul. He looked beyond my faults and saw my needs. I'm so thankful that Jesus looks beyond the faults of a sinful man like me and sees my need. He not only comes or not only chooses the sinner, he cares for the sinner. He knows your every evil thought. He loves you. He knows you're going to fail over and over again, and he loves you. That's why we call it amazing grace. Number three, we see him not only choosing the sinner, caring for the sinner, but we see him coming to the sinner. And the greatest move of all, Jesus literally comes to where the poor man is lying and reaches out to him in genuine grace and love. Three ways Jesus comes to you. I'm going to give them to you quickly. Number one, he came as a sacrifice. When Jesus came to this earth, he came to die, to go to Calvary, to redeem sinners to himself. He died on the cross. He took your sin upon himself. Isaiah 53 lays that out. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, And he made him to become sin for us who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Jesus came as a sacrifice. One of the reasons why the Jews rejected Jesus is because he didn't come as a militant Messiah. He came as a meek Messiah. He came as the Lamb of God who was going to take away the sins of the world. But when Jesus comes back, he comes as a Lion of Judah. He's going to come back as a militant Messiah. But the first time he came as a sacrifice. He came and lived his life meekly and holy and gave his life a sacrifice. So he came as a sacrifice. He also comes to you as Savior. When Jesus comes to the sinner, he comes as a Savior. He comes as the one offering eternal life to those who will receive him. And he desires more than anything that you'd be saved. He knows all about your life. And if you believe on him, you'll pass from life unto death. But here's the thing about Jesus. He's coming a third way. He's coming as a sovereign. One day, if the sinner does not repent and believe the gospel message, he will face Jesus as judge. And I want you to notice something. The Jesus that has the power to save you is the same Jesus who will have the power to sentence you when it's all said and done. I'm going to read some sobering verses to you that I've read recently, but they bear repeating. Come from Revelation chapter 20. Verse 11, it says, "And I saw a great multitude, a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of these things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead that were in them, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works." The same Jesus who can save you is the same Jesus who will sentence you. He came as a sacrifice. He comes as a Savior. But He's coming again as sovereign, as judge. And it says in verse 14, "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, that is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." And people go, "Well, now I just don't believe that." The Oprah Winfrey's of the world will say, "My God would never send anybody to hell." And she's right. She's right. But her God has never saved anybody from hell either. Her God exists between her ears, a God that she's made up that fits her theology, her lifestyle, her morality, all of those things. The God of the Bible came as a sacrifice to save man, to be a Savior. But listen, He's come again as sovereign. He's going to come as judge. And so we see a picture of a sick man, and we see a picture of the sympathetic Messiah who comes to save that which is lost. The last thing that we see here in this text is a striking miracle. There's an offer here. Jesus asked the man if he'd like to be healed. The man responds by appealing to the flesh, that nobody can ever get him to the pool. And this man is guilty of the same thing that many are guilty of. He can't see past the physical to see the spiritual. And Jesus came to offer physical healing from a spiritual source, but this man still has his eye on what he can accomplish. I just can't get to the pool. And many people are doing the same thing. Many of you have refused salvation because you're still looking at what you can accomplish. "Well, I'm just not good enough to live a Christian life. I can't hold out. I'm too weak. It won't work for me." And I've had so many people say this to me, and Lord, I pray that this is none of you, but if it is, I've had so many people say, "Well, I've tried religion before and it didn't work for me." And that is your problem. That's your problem. Jesus, not one time in the scripture did Jesus come to establish religion. You can't find it in there. It's not in there. Jesus did not come to establish religion. Jesus came to establish relationship. Relationship between you and Him, between you and God. And by the way, the only way you can have a relationship with God is through Jesus Christ. That's it. When the religious of the world came to Jesus, He called them a generation of vipers. He called them hypocrites. He called them whited sepulchers. He said, "Oh, you look so good on the outside." And boy, is that true of so many people today. They look good on the outside. They're whitewashed. They're well-dressed. They're put on. They have a curtain out there. But Jesus says, on the inside of you are dead man's bones. You're dead on the inside. Jesus did not come to establish religion, but a relationship. And He says, here's the offer. Would you be made whole? But here's the order. Look at this. The offer is, do you want to be made whole? And this man's focused on what he can and cannot do. But here's the order. Jesus tells him to get up and walk. Jesus tells him to do something that he has not done in 38 years. Now, let me ask you a question. Don't answer out loud. I know y'all struggle with raising your hands and talking out loud. What's going to be required of this man to obey that command? You said it. Okay, you said it out loud. So y'all don't do anything. I asked you to raise your hand. You won't raise your hand. I asked you not to say it out loud. You say it out loud. You don't do anything I say. She said it quietly. Requires faith. Faith. Faith and obedience. That's it. The Christian life, honestly, could be boiled down to two words: trust and obey. Trust and obey. I mean, can you imagine the thoughts that went through this man's head? Like, if I'm this man, I'm 38 years, I've been laying at this pool, dragging my body around, trying to get healed. And Jesus says, get up and walk. How dare you? Would have been my reaction, probably. How dare you tell me to get up and walk? I haven't walked in 38 years. The man knew enough about Jesus to go, I can trust this guy. It requires faith. I want to tell you this, your spiritual healing requires the same thing. Doesn't require anything you've done. You say, well, what if I pay for the church building out there? Yes, please. But that's not what's required to save you. Well, what if I do this, or what if I do that? That's great. Thank you for doing those things. It's not what's required to save you. Faith and obedience. The only necessary response to the gospel is that of faith. You say, well, I don't understand the gospel. You don't have to understand it all. Understanding will come as you grow in your faith. Jesus said this, repent and believe the gospel. Repent and believe the gospel. Repent means I change my mind about who I am and where I'm headed. I change my mind about my sin and say, I don't want to walk this way no more. I want to walk that way after Christ. And then repent and believe the gospel means I put my faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And I take up my spiritual bed and I walk, even though I've been spiritually dead all these years. By faith, I call on Jesus Christ to save me by the shedding of his blood. Faith and obedience are all that's required for salvation. So Jesus comes to the man who's lived his entire life this way and says, walk. Jesus comes to us, men and women who have lived our entire lives in sin, and here's what he says, get out of the gutter and follow me. Some people won't trust Jesus, and they'll say it's too simple. Don't mistake simple for shallow. Simple faith is all that's required. Jesus doesn't require your perfection. He requires your faith and obedience today. That's how come a child can be saved. Three things that we need to do to experience the power of God in our lives as our musicians come and we close. Number one, you need to validate your weakness. Admit your sinful condition. Number two, activate your will. Choose to come to Jesus. God's not going to force you to come. He's a gentleman. But you can activate your will. Number three, initiate your walk. Get up and walk with the Lord by grace through faith unto good works. Jesus has never lost a patient. As our piano begins to play softly, I want to share a story with you about a guy named William McKay. He has a great testimony about how God rewrote the story of his life. In the mid-1800s, as a teenager in Scotland, William left home to go to college. His mother was greatly concerned about his spiritual life, as most mothers are and should be with children going off to college. And so she decided that she was going to buy him a Bible. She bought him a Bible and she printed a verse on the front page that meant a lot to her. She put his name in there and she signed her name. And she gave it to him and sent him off to college. William got to college and he figured out that college is what it is. And it's, most of the time it's a lot of parties. He began to drink very heavily. He knew his mother had wrestled in prayer for his spiritual condition, yet none of those things moved him or impressed him too much. He got into college, he got broke, he got desperate to party. He sold his Bible that his mother bought him to buy more whiskey. He made it out of college by God's grace. And he said, my mother, who had shared the gospel with me, didn't leave much of a dent, but he made it out, became a doctor. And one day, a seriously injured laborer had came into the hospital where William McKay was. The man was injured beyond help, really. Their idea was they were just going to try to make him comfortable and ease him out of this life. And they asked him, they said, what can we do for you to help you as you transition? He said, well, I need you to call my landlady. Have her to come. I owe her some money. I want to pay her before I die. And he said, have her to bring the book. I said, what book? He said, she'll know. It's in my apartment. She brought the book to him. The man, about 4 or 5 days later, finally passed away. He said, as I was coming by, I'd come by and check on him every day. And he said, I was just so impressed with his demeanor. And how he almost looked at death as a welcome sight and an ease for his life and frustrations here. He said after his suffering he died and struck me how quiet he was. How constantly his face was fixed on eternity. He said, I knew he was a Christian. He said, but I didn't care to talk to him about such matters. He said, after the man died, we were going through his affairs and someone said, what will we do with this? He said, what is it? He said, it's a book. He had it in his hand. He said, he read this book every day. He said, what kind of book is it? He said, it's the poor man's Bible. He said, I couldn't believe my eyes when I took it out of his hands and realized it was the Bible my mother had bought me. He said, I opened the front pages and could see her handwriting. He said, that man's life left an impression upon me. I gave my life to Jesus Christ. Later, William McKay would write a book. It's in your hymn underneath your legs, page 309. It says, we praise thee, O God, for the Son of thy love. For Jesus who's died and now gone above. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. William McKay has a glorious story of salvation. And some of you think, well, I wish I had an amazing story of God saving me. You do. You do. You are a wretched, miserable, lost, helpless, hopeless, useless, dying person. And the King of Glory set aside his robes of glory. And he took on the form of a man. And the Bible says he became obedient. Taking on the form of a servant, became obedient unto death, even death of the cross, so that he might save a wretch like me. My story is the greatest, in my opinion. And you ought to feel the same way. I want to ask you today, do you know him as your Savior? As the great physician of your spiritual life? If not, would you come and be saved today? Let's stand together. We're going to sing a song of invitation. And as we sing, would you come? What number are we going to sing? Page 405.